2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Say that again, there we are. Merry Christmas, everybody. To see, you know, I have never really taken in the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing until this morning. That song, I've always been like, it's a kind of a B-rated, like B-rated, you know, it's like rarity and B-sides. That's a really good song. Every line in that song is really, I was like, that is such a remarkably rich theological song. And it turns out I'm 48, just figured that out. But I love that. Well, this Christmas, we are talking about God's indescribable gift. It's that comes from verse 15, God's indescribable gift of his son, Jesus Christ, at Christmas. And our focus, as Mark mentioned, is really generosity. And last week, we looked at the example of Jesus coming and the generosity of God that we see there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave generously his son, and his son so generously gave of himself to us throughout his life and ultimately on his death. And we celebrate that at Christmas. We celebrate that at Easter. And what we're talking about today is how that generosity that we experience from him is to turn us into then generous gift givers ourselves. Jesus, after he was raised, he says to his disciples, as the Father sent me into the world, now I'm sending you, right? My Father gave me to the world, and now I'm giving you to the world. And I want you to go into the world with the same service and generosity and sacrifice that I had. You are now God's gift to the world. And so today we're going to look at that. How does experiencing the generosity of Jesus turn us into generous gift givers ourselves? How many of you are finished Christmas shopping? How many of you finished? Okay, that's pretty good. All right, we're about 50-50. So some of you still have a few gifts to give and to get, I should say. Let me ask you a question before we look at this passage. I'm going to give you a couple moments of self-reflection today. First one is right here. Would you consider yourself a generous person? Just take that in for a second. It's not a trick question. I mean, it kind of feels like a trick question, but... If I were to talk to the people who know you well, would they describe you as a generous person? And generosity can take many different forms, right? There's material generosity, there's a generosity of time, of attention, of service, of talents. Or generosity, I'm thinking broadly, but are you a generous person? And... other question would be, what keeps you from being more generous than you are? If you had to think through, like, what keeps me from being an even more generous person? I want you to think through that, okay? I think that this passage addresses that question. And it gets at the heart of what keeps me from being more generous than I am. So a little context, if you missed last week, the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a gift. It's a gift that the Apostle Paul is in the process of giving. So bottom right, You see Jerusalem. This is the Mediterranean, of course. There was a group of Christians in Jerusalem who had severe economic material need. There was a famine in that area, and so they were just kind of barely making it. And Paul knew about this, and so Paul had planted all these churches around the Mediterranean, and as he went back to these churches, he was letting them know about the needs of the Jerusalem church, and he was gathering a collection of funds that he would then, when he went to, he would take with him to Jerusalem and help with the needs of the Jerusalem church. And he considered it one of the most important works that he did. It was a beautiful picture of the unity of the church. There were Gentile Christians that were going to be giving to Jewish Christians, so the unity of the gospel. And it's this beautiful collection, this gift that he was in the process of giving. And the Corinthian church, which he's writing to here, had said they wanted to be a part of this. And so he's reminding them about that. And he's encouraging them to be generous, to set aside money each week so that when he came, he could collect that money and then give this beautiful gift to the church in Jerusalem. And so that's what's happening here. He's encouraging generosity. And what I noticed from this passage, this is one of my, I say this all the time, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. We named our daughter Josephine. This won't make any sense. I'll tell you at the end, maybe, if I remember to tell you. Josephine, because of this passage right here. That word means Yahweh increases that name, or Joseph, if you're Joseph, Yahweh increases. It was this passage and how compelling this passage is to me. So anyways, personally, it means something to me. But what I notice in this passage is what I would call, there's this circle of generosity that Paul is inviting the Corinthians and inviting us into. He doesn't use that language, but this is my language. And this is what I see. This is what we're going to talk about today. The circle starts, he's reminding them of God's generosity to us. Okay? God has been so generous to us, which then enables us to be generous to others. And as they experience our generosity, others experience God's generosity through us, and they give glory to God. Starts and ends with God. It's this beautiful circle of generosity. So what I want to do today is just talk about each aspect of this circle as I see it in this passage, all right? Beautiful, love it. You can name your child Josephine if you want. I won't mind. Just found out we have Dakota as our dog. I just found out. I don't know if I can say this. I don't know if the kids know. Never mind. Someone else is getting a dog and they're naming her Dakota. I don't know if the kids know that. We are live streaming, so I will not say anything else. I think it's known to the family. All right. Anyways, so let's start here. God's generosity to us. Last week, this is what we talked about. Paul reminds them, God has been so generous to you in Jesus Christ. This was our key passage last week. For you know the grace or the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The gospel is this. The most wealthy being in the universe saw a bunch of poor beings, and he spent all his wealth so that those poor beings could become rich. That's the story of the gospel, right? We looked at Jesus, the eternal one, emptied himself of those divine perks and privileges in heaven, entered into ordinary human life as a baby, ultimately offered his life, became the poorest human being who ever lived on the cross. And through his poverty, we have forgiveness, we have reconciliation with God, we have eternal life, we are adopted into God's family. All that to say, Paul is saying, God has been so generous to you. And the image I gave last week, it's like God has poured out blessings upon you. There's like a waterfall. Can you see the waterfall there? See that? Of spiritual blessings that have been poured out on you. You have been treated so generously through Jesus Christ. And that is the first motivation for us being generous is gratitude, right? God's been so generous to you. Out of gratitude, we can now be generous to others. What's interesting to me is gratitude in this passage, that's not the primary motivation here. It's not gratitude. And I suspect that for most of you, lack of gratitude is not the primary reason you're not more generous. It's not lack of gratitude, it's something else. And that's what Paul's going to address in this passage. So what he talks about in this passage is actually not God's past generosity to us in Jesus Christ, but God's present and God's future generosity and provision to us, okay? So try to take this in. He's encouraging generosity, and look what he says. Jump down to verse 8. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly, not in the past, right, but present and future, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay, notice that language. There's a language of overflowing. God will bless you abundantly. God can overflow, is literally the word, his blessings on you. I noticed the all, in all things, at all times, having all you need. There's an abundance that he is saying God will, not did give to you, but is and will give to you. Jump down to verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will, future tense, also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Okay, again, abundance, increase, enlarge. And I'm reading this, I'm like, is he talking about like spiritual blessings? Is he talking about material, like God's gonna provide materially? And what I love about this is Paul doesn't say, he doesn't specify. In fact, he says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, right? So he's saying, you guys can give generously to this. Why? Because God will keep providing for you. You can trust that that waterfall of blessing that came to you in Jesus Christ is not going to run out. God is going to provide. God will provide the things that you need. The God who is generous to you in Jesus is going to continue to be generous to you in other ways. Okay, this is Paul's argument in Romans 8, famously. If God is for us, right, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son in the past, but gave himself up for us all, there's the giving, how will he not also along with him graciously or generously give us all things? If God was willing to give us his son, surely, that's the biggest thing he could give us, surely he will continue to give us all the things we need to fulfill his calling on our lives. You hear that? That waterfall that was coming to you in Jesus, Paul's saying, it's not going to run out. It won't run out. He has a view of God that is actually identical to Jesus' view of God that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Jesus' take on God. He's like, don't worry. You don't have to worry about clothes. You don't have to worry about food being there, right? What you're going to wear. Why? You have a Heavenly Father. He knows what you need. He's very generous. He loves to give good gifts to his kids. He doesn't want to withhold things from his children. He loves you. He knows what you need. You don't have to worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom. He will continue to provide the things that you need. Don't worry about it. He is addressing, some of you are getting really nervous right now. I can see like, is this prosperity gospel? What's going on here? Okay, this is Paul. This is Jesus. They say these things all the time. There's a little disclaimer I'll mention in just a second. Actually, might as well mention it now since I just said it. Verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, not all that you want. Thank you. Okay, so gosh, I don't need to be up here. Let's be honest. We've gotten very used to getting worried about the things that we want in Orange County, right? I am anxious often about the things that I want. That is not promised to me. But the things that I need to fulfill God's purpose in my life, that is promised to me. It's beautiful. He's addressing the primary reason we are not more generous. And know what it is? It is not lack of gratitude. It is fear. The main reason I'm not more generous is fear. I'm afraid that the generosity that's been coming to me in the past is going to stop. I'm afraid that the resources, whether that's resource of money or energy or giftedness or relationship or whatever, there it's gonna run dry at some time. I'm not more generous because I have a scarcity mentality. I do not believe the waterfall will keep flowing. We support North Rise University at this church, which is in Zambia, Africa. Many of you have been there to experience that ministry. And if you ever go, of course you go to Victoria Falls when you're there. Victoria Falls is the biggest waterfall in the world in terms of volume of water. It's absolutely stunning and amazing. Many of you know there has been a significant drought in Zambia this year. And this is what Victoria Falls looks like in drought. Isn't that wild? If you've been there, you can't believe this, right? That's what we're all afraid of. That's why we're not more generous. We're afraid the water that's been coming, God's generosity and provision, it's going to at some point run dry. This was Israel's problem, right? Israel experienced God's generosity in the past, but they kept thinking, but surely this is the time where it's, the provision will run dry. So God rescued us from Egypt. We saw the 10 plagues. We saw the Red Sea part. Amazing. God has been so generous, but now we're out in the wilderness and there's no food, there's no water. The well's going to run dry. And then God provides manna and he provides water from a rock of all places. God provided for us in the wilderness, but now we're entering in the promised land and there's giants in the land and we're afraid God's provision, this time it's going to run dry. And on and on and on. We don't convert God's generosity in the past to trust, faith in God's future generosity. And that's why we're not more generous. And I should get that image off. Don't leave yourselves here. Let me just help you out. This is what we're talking about today, right there. There we go. Paul is inviting us, as Jesus says, to have an imagination for a different kind of world, which is a world of kingdom abundance, where we have a generous father who has an endless supply at his disposal, and there will be an endless supply of provision for our needs coming our way. Again, needs, not wants. But what if you knew that an endless supply of generosity was always coming your way? What if you knew a material supply of generosity was always going to be coming your way? How would that change how generous you are with your stuff? And you can convert that to any other part of our lives. I heard the story this week of a pastor who had a wealthy member of his congregation who said, "Hey, I know that you come across various needs in the community. And I would love to free you up. Like when you see a need, and I'm trusting you with this, that you can just, if the money would be helpful to that, I want to create a fund and where you can just see needs and you can meet them. And I will keep the fund full, okay? And you can keep meeting those needs." Imagine how easy it is to be generous under that circumstance. And this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. That is your circumstance. God will continue to provide. Trust not only in his past generosity, trust in his future generosity. So that's the first part of the cycle. God's generosity to us. And that moves then, of course, to this, that God's generosity is intended to flow through us to others. And there's a little phrase that I noticed this week that shows up twice in the passage. It's the two words, "so that." And it gives us the purpose of God's generosity. Look at verse 8. "God is able to bless you abundantly so that you will abound in every good work," right? So that you can be generous. Verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." God has a very distinct purpose in mind when he is generous to us. He is generous to us so that we can turn and then be generous to others. To use the waterfall analogy, God intended us to be like rivers, not reservoirs. And the temptation is to be like a reservoir, to experience the generosity of God and to try to pool it up and to hold it for ourselves. I think this is especially a danger for us who have grown up in the church all our lives, that we're used to experiencing the generosity of church community, of scripture, of worship, of fellowship, and the danger is we would just kind of hold that tight, and this is for myself. And God's like, I never intended you to be a reservoir. I intended your life to be a river. That this generosity would flow through you, that you could use this to then go and bless others. In fact, I'm generous to you so that you would do that. Meaning, God's saying, my point in being generous to you is so that you would be generous to other people. Right? That's his motivation in being generous to us. So another pause for self-reflection for a moment. I want you to ask yourself the question right now, how have I been made rich? Okay, not how has Dave, but how has God made you rich? How specifically has God made you rich? Some of you, he's made you rich materially. God has gifted you in making money, in working hard, in you have the way your mind works, he's gifted you in making money, or you've inherited money, or both. Some of you are rich in talent, in ability. And I've been around this world long enough to know God does not disperse talents equally among people. I wish he did. That's not how it works. We all know this. But some of you are very talented in certain ways. You are rich in ability. Some of you are rich in relationship. You have this beautiful community that is a lot about who you are, and a lot of it is maybe just dumb luck or how God has blessed you. But you're rich in community, in connections. And some of you are rich in time. What so many people crave, free time, you actually have it in this season of life. You have more space and time. You're rich in time. You might not feel rich materially, but you're rich in a really valuable resource, which is time. So how has God made you rich? And then the all-important question you have to ask yourself is, why has God made you rich in that area? Why has he done that? And if you're a follower of Jesus, the answer is he has made you rich in that area so that you might be generous with that wealth for others. Now, I don't think most of us think this way intuitively. If we're rich financially, I think most of us, I think the way that even Christians think is, I've been made rich financially so that I could live at a higher standard than others, right? Like my income's a certain place. If I start making more money, that means that I should live at a higher income. And that isn't God's intention for that. He's like, I'm making you more wealthy so that you could be more generous. That's why he's done that. There's this, next year we'll probably share this story in more detail, but there's this great story some of you know from this couple, Alan and Catherine Barnhart. And they're a couple some nods. They inherited, I think it was his parents' crane and shipping business, basically. And they decided from the beginning that they wanted to be very generous. And so as they inherited that, they knew this could really change our lives. They chose a standard of living that they would have. And it was reasonable, it was comfortable. They were, again, this wasn't Southern Cal, so it's different. Let's put it at $150,000. And they said, we can live comfortably at this. And if we make any more than that, we're going to trust that God is giving us that so that we could be generous. And so over the next, decade and 15 years, they made millions and millions of dollars. And they assumed this was given to us so that we could be generous. And so they never changed their standard of living, and their generosity increased. Such a different way of thinking. Some of you are rich in time. And I think around here, the natural way to think, if I'm rich in time, that means I finally have the time to do the things for myself that I've wanted to do forever, right? I can finally get in shape, right? I can finally work on my golf game a lot, or my pickleball game, or are there any bowlers out here anymore? No bowlers? Okay. Right, I can watch the shows I wanted to watch, all those things. And none of those things are bad things, right? But God is like, well, maybe I've made you rich in time because I want you to notice people that you never would have noticed when you had no time. And you actually have the ability to not only notice them, but engage them in a way that your time is giving you. I've given you this wealth so that. And I love what Mark shared, just the encouragement to you guys. I've loved seeing many of you move into retirement, and the way that you spend your time is beautiful. How you're using it to serve, to be generous with the gifts that you've had, the business acumen, or just the sheer time. And it's really fun to see. But this is why we've been given this. I love, in the middle of this passage, you see a quote in verse 9. Paul says, as it is written, this is Psalm 112, the original is, he has freely scattered his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112 is a psalm about the righteous rich. And that's a phrase you don't hear much in the Bible, because the rich tend to get a bad name in most of Scripture. But Psalm 112 is about the righteous rich. It's about a man who is wealthy, but who is righteous and is generous. It's a beautiful description. And I think it's like it could become a theme song for many of us in this room, because I think there are lots of righteous rich people in this room, people who have a lot and are humble and are generous. Let me just give you a more quote from that psalm. This is what it says. I love this image. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. He will have no fear of bad news, right? He's trusting God's future generosity. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And then here's the quote. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's a picture of a wealthy person who holds loosely to what they have, is generous, cares for the poor, and God is blessing. And that's the picture that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. They were in a fairly wealthy city. He says, this can be you guys, and this certainly can be us. Okay, so God's generous to us. He intends our generosity to flow to others. And then my favorite part of my favorite passage, here it comes. The final cycle, others experience God's generosity through us. Others don't just experience our generosity. They actually experience God's generosity through us. And this was what really struck me this week about this passage. Verse 11. Remember, Paul's gathering this collection to send to Jerusalem Christians. Is that what I want? Yes, it is. Okay, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And it's this phrase. And through us, as Paul delivers this gift, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to whom? To God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so let me explain how this is working. I think it's pretty easy to understand. I want you to imagine you are a Christian in Jerusalem in the first century, which means you're Jewish, okay? And you've fallen on hard times. Resources are scarce. You're kind of day to day. And you are crying out to God. You are praying, Lord, you need to do something. Like, we don't know what the next 2 months are going to look like. And you're crying out as a church. And lo and behold, the Apostle Paul comes into town, and he's got this collection of funds to give to you in your moment of need. And he says, guess what? This money is from Christians all over the world who will never meet you, but who are praying for you and who care about you and who every Sunday would set aside a little bit of their money for the last 6 months. And now here's what they've gathered. And this is for you to meet your needs. Imagine what that would feel like. You'd be very thankful for those Christians. But if it were me, I'd be like, God, you saw us. Like, you heard our prayers. You see us. You hear us. And you've provided for us. Like, we are so thankful to you. We actually believe you exist. Like, this is such concrete proof that you're alive and you're in this world and that you see us and hear us, right? That's how the cycle ends, so that they experience God's generosity, and God gets the praise. God gets the glory, which he should, because he's the one who started this whole circle in the first place. It really is him providing through the generosity of these churches. And that's what was the most inspiring thing about this for me this week, to think, isn't that amazing? We have the opportunity to use our lives in ways that other people feel seen by God. I mean, that's amazing that we can actually do things that another person will experience and go, God hears me. God sees me. I have proof of it because of what this person just did for me. That's a remarkable privilege. Through our generosity of time, of resource, of talent, of you name it, other people can be seen by God. I was reflecting on this week about how I've experienced that. And I was thinking about two friends and two seasons of my life where one was I was going through challenging physical times. I hit middle age at like 33. This was weird. I know I look like I'm 20, but I hit middle age at like 33. And I had a series of just about a decade of real frustration with my body. And I remember crying out to God. I don't want to make this over dramatic, but you've heard this story. I had another season of real spiritual crisis where I was really crying out to God. And in both times, I feel like God brought an old friend into my life who showed tremendous generosity towards me, either just through time or their expertise or connections that they had that really brought relief in both cases. And what I experienced was, God, you love me. Like, God, you, look at how that just, I hadn't seen that person, that connection that happened. And God, you love me. You care about me. You didn't have to do that. These aren't guarantees, but you did. I feel seen by you. I feel heard by you. And it was generosity of other people that brought that about. And we have the opportunity to do that. And it doesn't have to be that dramatic. Right? There's people out there who just need someone who'd be willing to be generous with their attention. So many people who just need to be heard, to need someone to come alongside them and just listen generously to what they're going through. People need those who are generous with their words. And I would bet many of you in this room can tell stories of when you felt like God prompted you towards somebody, to reach out to someone, to write a letter, to make a call, and you weren't sure, I don't know if that's the Spirit or not, and you did it, and it landed. And that person felt like God was meeting them, and you got to do that. Some of you are so generous with your service. I love our ministry, Hands of Grace. It's such a sweet ministry where we can be generous to people in need. There's so many ways to do this. But we get to be a part of something that a person will experience and say, God sees me through our generosity. That is the invitation that we have. So there it is, God's indescribable gift of Jesus and how we're called into that same life. I want to invite you to jump in to that life of that, jump into the circle of generosity. Two kinds of lives we can live. We can live a scarcity mentality. We don't know if the future is going to be there for us, and we become reservoirs. We hold tight, and we miss out. Or we can live in this abundance. I'm going to trust, God, that you will continue to provide. I'm going to be a river. I'm going to pour myself out and see what happens. The invitation is jump into that circle. You can jump in at any point. That's the great thing. It just keeps going around and around. I want to leave you with the words of Paul here, where actually he starts our passage. Remember this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's like, God is up to things. God has got a harvest. You can invest in that. You can be a part of that. You will experience the abundance of that, or you can withhold yourself from that, and you will miss out on that. Verse 7, I'll end with this one. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says, God's not looking for reluctant servants who live out of duty and obligation. God is looking for joyful partners in this ministry, right? Willing participants who want to be a part of what he's up to in the world. And I love that each one should give what they've decided in their hearts. God places different passions in each one of us. And so I would encourage you to consider, as you look at this passage today, what is God stirring in my heart? Where might God be prompting me? Maybe there's a person that comes to mind that you're like, I need to reach out to that person. I want to be more generous to that person. Maybe that's something you have. It could be your wealth or your gifts or your time that you think, I want to be more generous with that. But what is it that God would stir in your heart without comparing to anybody else? And that's where you jump in. Where's God stirring your heart? And I would just encourage you, you're thinking, I maybe should do this. I maybe should reach out, but I'm not sure. I think God would say to you, if you're on the fence of that, he would say, try me. Just try me. Jump in and try me. See what happens. Take a chance and try me. Let's pray. Well, Father, this Christmas, as we are giving gifts, receiving gifts, would you remind us again, help us to be so grateful for the incredibly generous gift of your son and all that he means to us. This is familiar territory for so many of us, but would you in some fresh way this season remind us of what a beautiful gift he is? And would you fill us with faith in your generosity to us, your provision, not just in the past, but in the future, that we might be generous. So open our eyes, open our hearts to the needs around us, whether they are on the other side of the world, across the street, or right in our own family. Give us generous hearts that trust you. Faith expressing itself in love, Lord, that we might be little tangible reminders of the way you love people. So send us out, Lord, wherever you want to send us this week, this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.